I once ran into a guy who said, "Bill, I haven't seen you in 20 years. You haven't changed a bit." And at first, I was kind of flattered. But then I realized that as a follower of Christ, the worst thing you could probably say about somebody is that you ain't changed a bit in 20 years. See, the inherent goal of every creature is to grow, to become fully developed, to mature. And listen to me, friends, that includes Christians. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, "Practice these things that you read. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." Say progress. "So that all may see your progress." Now, the Bible word for progress means to move forward. Progress means to advance toward a goal. It means to grow. As believers in Christ, our progress should be continually advancing toward the goal of learning and growing, listen to me, to be like Christ. Progressing to that goal. Now, Paul wasn't pushing toward some spectacular, dramatic change. Spiritual progress doesn't happen by flipping a switch. No, this kind of progress is generally the accumulation of many small, gradual changes. But here's the kicker. When you add up all those small, gradual changes, over time, you're going to have a radical change. And if somebody comes up and asks you or tells you you ain't changed a bit, you tell them, "Oh, I have changed." Now, some newer Christians begin with great enthusiasm. They are on fire. But somewhere along the way, their growth kind of stalls. Their progress kind of flatlines. They reach a plateau in their spiritual progress. So before I even get started real good in the message, I want to share with you five quick pointers that might help you to continue your progress as you walk with Jesus. Now, these aren't in your outline. They're not going to be on the screen. So if you're a note taker, you might want to jot these down. But if you're going to continue progressing spiritually, the first thing you're going to need to do is make progress a lifelong commitment. You're not looking short term, you're looking long term. Number two, you're going to need to realize that progress requires some discipline. You're going to have to change some of those old bad habits and replace them with some new good habits. It's going to require some discipline. Thirdly, if you're going to progress spiritually, you're going to need to minimize distractions in your life. Namely, our endless consumption with social media. And I'm as guilty as anybody. That means I need to realize that my phone all by itself is not really a bad thing. It's only when I allow it to distract me from growing as a child of God that it becomes a bad thing. Amen? So let's do away with some of those distractions. But to progress spiritually, you're also going to need to be intentional. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Practice these things. Practice these things that you read. Practice these things that you hear. Practice these things." That means taking deliberate action and doing some good things on purpose, right? Because spiritual progress does not happen automatically. Just because you become a Christian does not mean that you're going to immediately begin to progress automatically. It's going to take some effort. You're going to put forth some effort in order to grow spiritually. Finally, progress requires that you be all in. Spiritual progress requires that you be 100% sold out for Jesus in order to progress. Paul said it this way. He said, immerse yourself. Immerse yourself in these things. He said, give yourself entirely to these things, especially in this area of growing spiritually. Progress will not come in your life with a half-hearted effort. If you give it a half-hearted effort, that's about what you can expect. A half-hearted growth. Amen? So, friend, listen to me. There is no greater goal for the Christian than personal spiritual progress. And can I tell you that that is God's desire for you, and that is God's desire for our church. Spiritual progress. So, if you ran into a friend that you hadn't seen for 20 years, what changes would that friend see in you? Friend, that is why discipleship is so critical. That's why you never hear me letting up about what we do Bethel midweek on Wednesdays. That's why you'll never hear me let up about what we do in discipleship classes in life groups. It's critical. It's critical for you, and it's critical for our church family. But now, I also want to point out something different. Because pointers are not only helpful in our spiritual life, pointers are also very helpful when it comes to the success and the effectiveness of all of our relationships. Friend, do you think that you have a solid marriage? Friend, do you think that you belong to a strong family? Do you think that Bethel is living up to Jesus' expectations for the church? Do you think that your career is all that it can be and should be? If not, maybe you need to tweak your thinking. Maybe you need to adjust your thinking and look to some pointers that Paul shared with the Philippian believers. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and that's on page 1044 in the Bibles in front of you if you want to use those. But in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, Paul gives some pointers for progress. Verse 15, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, as many as are progressing, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have attained or have arrived, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Friends, the first way that Paul shows us that we can know that we're making progress toward spiritual maturity is by becoming an example of Christ. By becoming an example of Christ in every relationship that you are a part of. Paul said that you will have this mind, that you will join in following his example and note those who so walk, because we have them as a pattern. As children, how many of you played the game follow the leader? Anybody ever do that? Amen. We did that a number of times in Christians in Action, our CIA children's ministry. And follow the leader is really kind of a simple game. It's where one person plays the leader and everybody else has to follow wherever and however the leader leads. You walk where the leader walks and you walk how the leader walks. That should be a very good description of the church. We follow where our leader takes us and we follow how our leader takes us. The game is especially fun if you have a leader who makes the game interesting and enjoyable, right? But if all they do is just walk around, then followers will get bored and quit, or they'll just say, we want a new leader. A good leader will also encourage other people who might be sitting on the sideline to say, come on in and get involved in what we're doing here. The Apostle Paul encouraged these believers in Philippi. He said to be followers of himself, to be imitators of himself. He told the Corinthians the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, imitate me, listen to this, as I imitate Christ. You can follow me, but only as I follow Christ. Friend, all my life, I have heard parents and even some presidents either say it or imply it by their actions, just do what I say, not what I do. You ever heard that? You ever seen that fleshed out in somebody's life? You just do what I say, and don't you worry about what I do. Paul told Timothy, contrary. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example to your fellow believers. See, y'all, you may not realize this, but our young people here, they know what a good example looks like. And they know if you're just saying, do what I say, not what I do. I want to encourage you, especially you men. I want to encourage you to be an example of Jesus Christ for our young people. They depend on you. So that's the first way, to be an example of Christ. But there's a second way that we can know that we're making progress toward spiritual maturity. And that is when you are avoiding enemies of the cross. Avoiding enemies of the cross. Paul said it this way in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Now remember, he's writing to Christians here. He's writing to believers. And some of these believers were enemies of the cross. How many of you know that some of our enemies wear disguises? Some of our enemies look like us. Who were these enemies of the cross that Jesus was or that Paul was talking about? Some say that Paul was talking about the ones we were talking about a couple weeks ago, those legalizers. You remember, the ones who focused on religion without focusing on the relationship with Jesus. But others say that the enemies were what they called libertines. And libertines were people who profess to be Christians, but they live like they're not Christians. Do you know any of those? Don't answer that question. So we have the legalizers who worship the earthly rituals and the earthly laws that are only symbols of heavenly things. And then we have the libertines who claim to love God, but they live their lives like they didn't. But both of them set their mind on earthly things. They live their lives according to earthly things. And as a result, every legalizer and every libertine was an enemy of the cross. And they were right there in the church week in and week out. They live for themselves. They live for self only. That made self their God. And if self is their God, guess what? That makes them an enemy of the cross. John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For he who loves the world, the Father, the love of the Father is not in him." You old timers may remember the tennis star Boris Becker. Johnny Stanford remembers Boris Becker, don't you? Johnny taught tennis forever. Well, Boris Becker was at the top of the tennis world back in his day. But many people didn't realize that Boris Becker was on the brink of suicide. Becker said, "I had won Wimbledon, the championship of tennis, twice, once as the youngest tennis player ever." He said, "I was rich. I had every material possession anyone could want, but I was exactly like those movie stars and those pop stars who end up committing suicide. They have every material thing they could ever want, but yet they're still unhappy." And Becker's not the only one to struggle with this sense of emptiness. The successful author John Higgins was once asked what he wished he knew as a boy that he now knows. He was asked what he wished he knew when he was little that he now knows. And his answer was, "When you get to the top, there ain't nothing there. When you get to the top in this world, you won't find anything there." Notice that when Paul wrote this passage I shared with you, in verse 18, he was weeping. He was weeping. He was heartbroken at the thought that there are people being deceived, Christians being deceived, not knowing the truth of the cross. Paul would likely be weeping today too. Sadly, Satan has deceived so many people that they don't know what the truth really is. And if you ever hear me or listen to me preach or teach anything counter to the Word of God, you need to let me know. Amen. Because I don't want to deceive anybody. But Paul would be weeping. He'd be weeping over our courts today. Those courts that say you can't trust God. Paul would be weeping over our schools today, the ones that have taken God out. Paul would be weeping today over the new way that we try to communicate, trying to be politically correct all the time. But now, I don't want to be politically correct, and I won't be politically correct this morning either by telling you what the truth of the gospel is. Because the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: no matter how nice you are, no matter how courageous you are, no matter how popular, how rich, how famous, how influential, or how high on the wealth ladder you are, no matter how religious you are, no matter how faithful you are, no matter how self-righteous you are, if you have not placed all of your faith in the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection, if you have not received him and not committed your life to him, friend, you too are an enemy of the cross. Some of you might say, Brother Bill, don't say that to me. I come to church every week. Wait a minute, Bill. Don't say that to me, buddy. I believe in God. But listen to me. There are people here today who truly believe that they are doing the right things. They say, I ain't offending nobody. I'm not misusing God's name. I ain't murdered anybody lately. But still, they are enemies of the cross. You see, the requirement for heaven is very simple. The requirement for heaven is absolute perfection. 100% righteousness. Total sinlessness. Now, I can't speak for you, but I ain't nowhere near perfect. My righteousness is like a filthy rag. And my sin list stretches all the way from here to Nashville. So what hope do I have? By myself, I ain't got none. No hope at all. The only way for me to be perfect, for me to be righteous, for me to be sinless, is for me to place my faith in the only one who was. His name is Jesus, if you hadn't met him yet. See, when our perfectly righteous, sinless Savior died on that cross, he offered every one of us here today, everyone within earshot of my voice, he offered every one of us all a perfect, righteous, sinless standing before God so that we'd no longer be an enemy of the cross. It's yours for the accepting today. What kind of standing do you have before God? Be an example of Christ for our young people. They're so depending on you. Avoid those enemies of the cross, those ones that try to get you to profess religion instead of a relationship with Jesus. Avoid those ones who tell you and declare and profess that they're Christians, but then they live like they're not. Avoid those people. But a third way for you to know that you are making progress towards spiritual maturity is when you are eagerly waiting for the Savior. Look what Paul said in verse 20. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Say eagerly wait. Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Whew. See these Philippians? When Paul wrote to them, the Philippians were citizens of the Roman Empire. They were basically Roman citizens. And therefore, they enjoyed the protection of Rome. They enjoyed all the privileges of Rome. But Paul wanted to remind them that they weren't Romanites. They were heavenites. Amen? They were believers whose true citizenship was in heaven. So their citizenship was far greater than anything that Rome could offer. Friend, not only are we, as believers in Christ, citizens of heaven, we also eagerly wait, you said it, we eagerly wait our Savior from heaven. Amen. And he's going to be coming very, very soon. Therefore, you and I need to start living in a way that truly other people will see and realize that we make a difference. The way you're living makes a difference in the people who are watching you. Friends, in the original language, that phrase, eagerly wait, is a very strong, strong phrase. It's meant to express this earnest, this heartfelt expectation that something they believe is no doubt absolutely imminent, it's going to happen. Amen. No doubt about it. And when it came to the return of Jesus, they were eagerly waiting his return. That return of Jesus should remind you and I of many things. It should remind us that, guess what? There's going to be a day of accounting. Ain't nobody going to get away with anything. Okay? There'll be a day of accounting. Secondly, there's also something we need to do is to be urgent with our testimony. You weren't given a testimony in Christ to keep to yourself. You were given a testimony in Christ to share with other people. Be urgent in sharing that witness. But also be urgent in your personal pursuit of holiness. You're progressing toward holiness. But thirdly, we must never look at the world events that are going on today. All the things over in the Middle East, all the things in Minnesota, all the things in our country and the world around us, don't you look at those world events and think that, oh my goodness, everything's out of control. Because it ain't. The Lord's hands are still in control over time and events in this world. I read about a pastor who made a habit of every night before going to bed, he'd go to his living room window and he'd peek out the curtain and look up at the sky and he'd say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." And then every morning he'd get up and go to the same curtain, look up at the morning sky and say, "Perhaps today, Lord." Eagerly waiting for the return of the Savior. That eagerly waiting. We eagerly wait for Jesus in his capacity as Savior. The Hebrews wrote this, "So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." But not only are we eagerly awaiting Jesus in his capacity as a Savior, we're eagerly awaiting his capacity as Lord. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you in Philippians chapter 2 what Paul said. He said, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name," say name, "and has given him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ," here comes the name, "is Lord." Amen. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a glorious name. Hallelujah. See, when Jesus returns, he's going to conquer everything, everywhere, all over. There will be no more sin, no more evil rulers, and no more persecution. Christ Jesus will be the King of Kings. He'll be the Lord of Lords. He'll be the ruler of all. And with that same power that he wields, that same power, he will then transform the weak mortal body of every believer into a glorious body like his own resurrected body. How do you know, Bill? Well, Paul said so much when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Now this I say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Here we go. Come on now. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So that when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on this immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Amen. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not all. Here comes the good part. Therefore, Paul says, I said all that to say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always spiritually progressing, that your labor, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My. Friends, listen. Champions are champions for one reason, Rhett. Rhett, why are champions champions? Because they win. Champions are champions because they get the victory. Amen. The victory. National Football League champions are given a trophy called the Lombardi Trophy. The National Hockey League players are given a trophy called the Stanley Cup. The River Dogs were given a trophy that looks like this. Amen. But champions of the cross are also given a trophy. And that trophy is called heaven. It's a lot better than your ring, Rhett. It's just pretty and looks better on me than it does you. Amen. Will you win that trophy as a champion of the cross? See, as champions of the cross, we wait for our King. We wait for our King to return. So, friend, if you desire to be a champion of the cross, it's quite simple. Get to the King. Get to the King, get to Jesus, and you can be a champion of the cross. And you already said, Bill, I already got him. I'll be the first one to praise with you. Hallelujah. You got Jesus. You're a champion of the cross. But if you're looking to be a champion in your marriage, if you're looking to be a champion in your family, if you're looking to be a champion here at church, even if you're looking to be a champion in your workplace, be an example of Christ. Avoid those enemies of the cross and make sure that you're eagerly waiting for the Savior. There is no doubt in my mind this morning that today's decision time is for you and you and you and you, 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 and you. It's for every one of us today. Spiritually progressing doesn't happen by flipping a switch, but those small, incremental, gradual changes that end up being a revolutionary change. Today, I want to ask you, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you get changed the way Paul was describing? Are you changing each and every day, looking more like Jesus? Will Holloway had a birthday today. Where's he at? He's older in years, but I wonder, is he older spiritually too? Is he spiritually progressing? I know that's his goal. That's his desire. What about you? Do you need to get to Jesus today? Are you looking to be a champion of the cross in all your relationships? That is the offer that's made to you. And this altar will be open. You can come and share whatever burden is on your heart. And we'll pour it out before the foot of the cross. And we'll let Jesus take care of it. Amen. Can you imagine? Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much for the power of progressing spiritually. And Lord, I ask you in the high and holy name of Jesus this morning, that Father, if there is one, even one, that needs to get to the King says, come. Come. Come, and I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you entrance into my kingdom that is eternal life forevermore. And Lord, I pray for that person, that man, that woman, that child that says, I've already gotten to Jesus, praise the Lord. But I want to be a champion of the cross in my marriage, in my family, in my church, and even in my workplace. Friend, if you're carrying a burden that you ain't got no business carrying, it's too heavy for you, and this morning you finally realized it, you're invited to come before this altar and just lay it here and leave it here. And then that way you'll be a champion too. Because we're going to give that burden to the champion who can carry it. His name is Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me this morning?